On the morning of July the 4th, 1776, the founding fathers of our country signed a document declaring and justifying independence of 13 colonies from Great Britain. The second and most famous paragraph of that document begins, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." There are certain truths that are universal and perpetual. That's what Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 declares when it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, for he himself hath shown it to them." Man can ignore this universal truth, but God will nevertheless hold him accountable for the truth that was made available to him. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed against such people." In our first of this two-lesson series, last Sunday morning, we introduced the idea that we tend to love to hear and read Jesus' teachings, as well as the truths that are taught in the epistles. And when we finish, we pay lip service to those truths, but we sometimes feel that such teaching demands something that at least for us is unreachable. It's unattainable. The standard is too high for everyday living, and yet we want to consider ourselves as disciples of Jesus. So one solution to our dilemma is to label such teachings as ideal. And when we do that, the result is that we can justify our lack of response by acknowledging its truthfulness, and yet we make no honest effort to submit to its teachings. We, in effect, reject the Bible standard, and we substitute our own standard. In Mahatma Gandhi's words, we adulterate and tone down our religion. I want to pursue this a little bit further this morning. There's something else that we do in conjunction with making Bible truth strictly ideal and unattainable, and it has to do with laws and how we handle laws. And so I'm going to ask you to, you're going to have to follow me pretty closely here this morning, so sit up and get a good breath and strap on your seatbelt, because we're going to move pretty quickly here. There are many truths which God delivered to man in the form of a principle. A principle is a general or broad truth on which other truths or laws can be founded. For example, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In order to obey that principle, we have to ask ourselves some questions, don't we? What does it mean? How do I love God with my strength? What does that mean? How do I love God with my heart? How do I love God with my soul, with my mind? And we have to individually ask those questions, and God wants those questions to be asked. But yet they remain in the form of a principle. It is in this light that we can understand Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, where he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good purpose." There's a verse that's been abused somewhat over the years, the phrase "work out your own salvation," but it is one of the primary applications of this verse is in this concept of principles. As we read a principle, we hear a principle, and we seek to understand that principle incorporated into our life, then we have to work out this in our own minds. The Lord deliberately left some of his teachings in the form of principles. Now let's talk a moment about principles. Principles inherently have certain characteristics. Number one, a principle leaves room for individual interpretation. Our liberty. And liberty is often abused. And it is the abuse of this liberty that causes some people, at least they think, to prefer to be justified by works of law. Because when you deal with a principle that gives people latitude, and some of us can't live with that latitude, somebody thinking differently than we do or making an application of a principle differently than we do. And so principles leave room for interpretation. Principles, secondly, require maturity to accomplish their desired goal. Children do not operate very well under principles. Immature Christians do not operate very well under principles. For example, in if you're looking for loopholes in principles, you can find them. Principles will accomplish a desired goal only when and if we are unselfishly motivated to please God and love one another. And some folks aren't motivated that way. And then thirdly, requirements of principles are open-ended. And what I mean by that is you cannot obey it one time and then forget it. A principle goes on. For example, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 through 22, Peter came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said what? No. 70 times seven. And then he proceeds to tell Peter a story about a servant whose master forgave him a debt that he could never have repaid in his entire lifetime. And when we read that story, the story doesn't exactly say this, but the servant still owed a debt even when his master forgave him. He owed a debt of gratitude, didn't he? And the question is, for how long did he owe that debt of gratitude? For a day? A week? Would that satisfy it? A month? A year? 10 years? Would that satisfy it? If someone forgave you a debt that it was impossible for you to repay in your entire lifetime, what kind of debt of gratitude would you owe him? You see, that's like a principle. You don't discharge your responsibility to a principle in an hour or a day or a week or 10 years. Principles don't go away. They constantly require something from us. And likely that's one of the reasons that the Lord intended for us to be guided by principles, because they are lifelong. For this very reason, that they allow liberty, they require maturity, and they're open-minded, many folks don't like principles. So, we make laws to enforce, to define, and often to limit those principles. Did you get that link? I'm trying to link to you principles and laws. We have principles that are broad and open-ended. Give room for liberty. Some folks don't like that, and so we put laws there to define, refine, enforce, limit those principles. The word law literally means to divide out or to distribute. Laws are made to curb or restrain or prohibit violations of principles. Laws are based on underlying principles. They all are. If they're good laws, they're designed to interpret and provide a basis for enforcement of principles. In an ideal world, there would be no need for laws. If we were all being led by the Spirit, walking in the light, or walking in the Spirit, as the Bible will say, and we were mature Christians who truly love God and our neighbor, we would need no laws. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. We know that law is good if a man uses it properly. We also know that law is not made for good men, but for lawbreakers and rebels and the ungodly and sinful and unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, for perverts, which is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, where it's translated homosexual offenders, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of our blessed God. You see, there is one simple fundamental principle behind God's laws. And that is, in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. This debt is to be lifelong. That's a principle. For he who loves his fellow man, he'll continue, has fulfilled the law. And he continues by explaining the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be is summed up in one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. There are some shortcomings of law. We talked about some principles involved in there in concepts and principles. There are some shortcomings of law, are some things that law cannot do. Law cannot totally embody or reflect the entire scope of the underlying principle. By definition, law is narrower than the principle on which it's based. Therefore, you may obey a law and yet not fulfill the responsibility of the underlying principle. You with me? Laws are narrower than principles. And so you can obey a law and yet not satisfy the requirements of the underlying principle. And then secondly, law is not based on faith. You don't have to trust anybody to obey law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, clearly no one is justified before God by law because the righteous shall live by faith and the law is not of faith. That's why Hebrews 11, 6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please God. And he goes on and continuing and he tells you why. Because if you don't trust God, if you don't have faith, you won't come to him. And that's what faith, trust in God, and when we understand who God is and what God offers and what he supplies, we'll come to him for everything. But you see, you can keep law without trusting God at all. Now, I feel a need to stop right here and clarify something. I'm not saying that law is a bad thing. I don't want to live where there is no law because we don't live in an ideal world. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And in verse 14 of Romans 7, he says, we know that the law is spiritual. That is, it addresses spiritual matters. It addresses spiritual things. But the law is, any law is inadequate to accomplish in our lives what God wants to accomplish in our lives. God put man under law so that we would realize the need for a Savior. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the law was put in charge to what? Or maybe you'll recognize it more in King James language. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That was the purpose of law. And so, law cannot totally embody or reflect the entire scope of the underlying principle. Law is not based on faith. And then thirdly, law cannot make you spiritual. Now this takes some real serious contemplation to believe because many people are trying to attain spirituality by keeping law and say, I don't do this and I don't do this and I don't do this and I do this and I do this and I do this. You see, law can curb immorality. It can teach you something about what spirituality looks like. There's a passage that was read, our scripture reading a few moments ago in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 23, that requires some serious thinking on our part to understand. It's one of those challenging passages. And it says, if you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, and that is the presupposition that the rest of this is based on, that you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. And he says, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. If you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, then why are you still submitting to its rules? And you see, for many of us, this doesn't make any sense right here at all. Because we have an attitude about law that it is our avenue. And in some cases, it is our connection to God. He says, these laws that are based on fundamental principles of this world, these are all regarding things that perish with consumption. Because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed, here's what they do accomplish, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But here's the kicker. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Now you have to think about that some, folks. That's one of those principles you have to pull down and put in your lap and turn it over back and forth, up and down, inside and out. And really give it some consideration. That law cannot, it lacks any value in restraining sensual indulgence. What's he saying? He's saying that man-made laws are based on external restraints and not internal convictions. You can obey laws and just on the surface be righteous, but inside you can be rotten. That's what Jesus said about the Pharisees, wasn't it? That's how they use them. Their righteousness came through law keeping. Such laws cannot make you spiritual. They can show you what spirituality looks like on the outside, but they cannot make you spiritual. Disciplining your body can become a substitute for disciplining your heart. Punchline. Disciplining your body can become a substitute for disciplining your heart. This is the heart of what I'm trying to say to you this morning. Every generation has a tendency to legislate laws in order to make principles reachable. And we do violence to principle when we substitute law, because law is narrower than principle. And you can obey a law and not satisfy the requirements of the underlying principle. We need to know that laws cannot substitute for principles. We need to content ourselves with observing, or we tend to content ourselves with observing laws rather than being controlled by God's principles every day. Let me give an example. Again, back to Peter. Once I forgive somebody seven times, I have no more responsibility to that person. Now, that's the principle underlying this, right? How many times do I have to forgive somebody? Up to seven times? The implication being, okay, once I meet that quota, then I don't have any more responsibility to that person. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to take a principle and we're trying to limit it to something that's reachable. You with me? You understand? He wanted it to be seven times. Or it would have been fine with him. He might have been not quite as happy, but if the Lord had said 14 times, you got to forgive him 14 times. Whatever it is, when you make that law, you may satisfy that law, but you didn't satisfy that principle under it. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37, an expert in the law came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus didn't give him five steps. Jesus gave him a principle. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Now, what was that in response to? "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." But he wanted to justify himself. So he said, "Let's make a law. Who is my neighbor?" And you remember what story Jesus told him, don't you? Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan. About these three men that this guy had been waylaid on the side of the road going up to Jericho, and he was laying in the ditch bleeding and helpless. And two good religious people walked by, and then this Samaritan came by, and he picked him up, and he took care of him. And that's answering the question, who is my neighbor? Do you think that that teacher of the law went away satisfied with that answer? You think that's what he wanted? Now, he wanted him to say, well, all the people that are in your group, whether that group be in your neighborhood or whether that group be in your church or whether that group be in whatever group you belong to, that's who my neighbor is. My neighbor are all middle-class white Americans. Who is my neighbor? Well, it's whoever is in need. Well, for how long would that last? You tell me. Till you go home. For the rest of your life. Who is my neighbor? That's the principle. True spirituality. You can't gain it by saying, let's make a law. Let's define this. Let's bring this principle. I don't like principles because they're too broad and they're too open-ended and they give too much room for interpretation. So let's narrow it down and let's make ourselves a law. Principles keep us from self-righteousness and self-satisfaction. Jesus addressed this very thing in several examples in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:21, Jesus explained that God intended "do not murder" to be a deeper principle than not simply taking one's life. Right? He said, whenever you hate your brother, you've murdered him. You see, there's a principle. And then we want to make a law, and whenever I satisfy the demands of that law, I've satisfied the principles. No, you haven't. Spirituality. This is what we're talking about in these two lessons. And we have a tendency to want to go about establishing our own righteousness, and one of the ways that we do that is we take principles that are intended to guide us for our entire life, that are intended to make us more spiritual, and we want to make laws. And we want to put the fences up. In verse 27, he did the same thing with adultery, didn't he, in Matthew 5. You've heard it said by them of old times, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery. There's a principle, and we want a law. We need to be aware. We have to be aware of the dangers of allowing ourselves to stop short of doing and being everything that God wants us to be in this life. And laws can't make you that. Law's good. It serves a purpose. It serves more than one purpose. And there's necessary purposes. But it's not going to take you home. By labeling a teaching as ideal and thus unreachable, and by creating laws that fall far short of the principles that God intends to guide us in our everyday life, we stop short of doing and being what God wants us to be. We redefine spirituality. We must not allow our righteousness to be limited to our actions. True righteousness proceeds from the heart, not from external regulations. Laws cannot accomplish that. Can you see how seriously it reflects on someone whose attitude is, show me where it says in the Bible that I have to or I cannot do so and so. Can you see? Give me a law. Give me a law. Give me a law. I don't want this principle business. Give me a law. Show me where it says. If it's your heart's desire to please God, then your attitude will be, I want to do and I want to be everything you want me to be, God. I owe you. And I'm giving my entire life back to you. I'm getting out of the sinning business. Because that's what got me in this mess to start with. and with your help, and if you'll pull me up and you'll give me your righteousness, and I'll give you my life back. And I'll live by your principles. And I'll seek to please you in everything that I do. This morning, if you're not a Christian, the cross is calling you. It's not a set of laws. It's not a set of rules. It's principles. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And you'll die becoming that. And that's what God wants you to be. And anywhere along the way, it's not that you have to arrive at a certain position. Anywhere along the way, God may choose to call you home. And that'll be a great day for you. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, don't leave this building without becoming a Christian. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and you're willing to stand before men and confess Him as the Lord of your life, He says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. And if you understand and recognize that your sin has separated you from a righteous God, and you're willing to change your mind about your lifestyle and about living that way, living in sin, that's called repentance. And if you'll be immersed in Christ, not that there's anything in that water, but it is by your faith response, you trusting God, that He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Arise and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if as a Christian, you've narrowed God's principles down to just this little set of laws so that you can get your ticket punched every day and you can feel good about yourself, you need to back up. And you need to recognize that God intends for us to, our lives to be governed by principles. Those principles of loving God and loving your neighbor. And we owe God, and we owe our neighbor for the rest of our lives. Won't you come while we stand and sing?